John chapter 10, Jesus said something that might have sounded very strange to people. He said, I am the door. Now, if you were ignorant of the Bible and Bible times, and you heard Jesus say, I am the door, you might think he was a bit crazy. What's he going to say next? I'm the chimney. I'm the roof. And furthermore, you might think that all Christians are a little bit crazy to believe in this guy and to follow him and worse, worship him. Let's face it. Lots of people think that about you and me. They think we're absolutely crazy to follow this guy from 2,000 years ago who said something like, I am the door. So the burden is on us to explain what Jesus meant by such a strange sounding statement. And the first thing that we need to do is to explain the context in which he made that statement. John chapter 10 has lots to say about farming sheep, a subject about which I know zilch. Thankfully, I have not been around sheep very much in my life. I've read about it. And I have no intentions of getting any closer than reading about it. It sounds like a lot of work to me because I understand that sheep are pretty dumb animals and that they're harder to contain than cattle. In fact, the sheep pen in biblical days particularly used to be stone walls. Not just to keep the sheep in, but to keep the predators out, because the wolves and thieves like to get into the sheep. And there was only one entrance into that area, and that was the gate or the door. And it was guarded by a gatekeeper. Let's pick up the story now in John chapter 10. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. This is the first verse. He said, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Now listen to his description. It's fascinating. He continued in verse 3, the gatekeeper opens the gate to him. That's the shepherd. The gatekeeper opens the gate to the shepherd, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Here's how it went. The sheep pen was very, very large, and it was shared by multiple farmers and multiple shepherds and multiple flocks living all together. And each evening, each shepherd would bring his sheep back to the pen, and he would open the door or the gate, and the sheep would happily run in and back. They were all happy. And when the morning came, each shepherd would then come back to that same door, and he would call his sheep by name. And they recognized his voice, and they came running out to greet him. All the others stayed back because they were waiting for their master to show up. It reminds me of dogs and how they know the master's voice. Just a few years ago, there was a criminal case in Australia where a man was accused of stealing a sheep from his neighbor. And he claimed that it was actually his sheep. And the neighbor said, no, that's my sheep. So it was his word against the neighbor's sheep, neighbor's word. It was his word against the neighbor's word. And the judge wasn't sure to want to do it first, but I'm sure you know where this story is going to go. The judge had the sheep brought into the courtroom, and he had those two men stand in the back, and he had the guy that claimed it was his sheep call the name, and the sheep just looked at him like, who are you? And the real owner of the sheep then called him by name, and the sheep happily ran to his master. Again, it reminds me of a dog and his relationship to his master. It's a beautiful thing to behold. Right, Chris?
Right.
Yeah, good. Jesus underscored this principle in John chapter 10, verse 4, and he said to the Pharisees, when the shepherd has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him. Because they know his voice. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Now, before I go on, I want to say something. The obvious application to you and to me, the obvious application. When you really get close to the Lord, you can sense when it's his voice speaking to you, leading you. There's a stirring in your soul when you're really close to God and you know that it's his leading. The challenge, of course, is in a situation like that, the devil wants to imitate his voice and make you think it's God talking to you. So our challenge is to filter through that and figure out which voice it is. How do you do that? You pray, and then you pray, and then you pray. Right, Chris? Right. I'm glad you're with me, brother. And then you also look to the Bible, because if you're trying to make a decision on what to do, the Bible will never contradict the Word of God. And if God is speaking to you, and you can find confirmation in his Word, it's very helpful. Dr. Michelle Benston is a Christian psychologist, and I like what she wrote in her book called Hope Prevails. She had 7 points. First point, God's voice will convict, but in love. Whereas the enemy's voice will bring guilt and condemnation. Number two, God's voice will encourage and reassure. Whereas the enemy's voice will discourage and frighten. Number three, God's voice will lead, guide, and still, the enemy will push and rush. Do you know anybody like that? Pushing and rushing. Number four, God's voice will calm us. God's voice will calm us. The enemy will make us obsess and worry. Do you know anybody like that? Number five, God's voice will bring comfort. The enemy's voice will bring chaos and compromise. Number six, God's voice brings clarity and confirmation. The enemy's voice brings confusion. And number seven, God's voice will bring Christ closer. The enemy's voice brings controlling spirits. I'm sure that many of you already know all that. But if not, may God give you ears to hear his voice. Let's get back to John 10. In the next verse, verse 6, there is a key principle. It says, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. The Pharisees probably already knew all that stuff about the sheep and the shepherds and the sheep pens and the gate and all that, but they were still puzzled as to why Jesus was talking about all of it. But Jesus was trying to give them some information of extreme spiritual importance. And let's apply that. There are those today who read the Bible and they want to take each part of it literally. Just like those Pharisees, they do not understand that sometimes they need spiritual ears and spiritual eyes and open hearts to understand the important hidden messages that God puts into His holy word. So when you read the Bible, pray first. Right, Chris? Yeah. When you read the Bible, pray first. And then pray again. And ask God's Holy Spirit to open your mind and open your heart. It's not easy sometimes reading the Bible, but it can be very rewarding when God starts speaking to your heart through it. Now, I'm continuing the story in John 10. Okay, the Pharisees were confused. This is verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." Jesus had just given the Pharisees another parable. In his parable, the sheep pen represents heaven. And those sheep represent you and me. And Jesus' ultimate message to those Pharisees who thought heaven was attained by strictly enforcing the laws and following all the rules, they had to adjust their thinking completely. You know what I'm talking about. It's the theology held by some people that you can get to heaven by doing good. That you can get to heaven by being a good person. I used to think that. I used to think that because that was where my parents were in their theology. Jesus said, no, you have to go through the only door that is available to you to reach heaven, and that door is me, Jesus himself. That is Christian theology 101. I'd really be surprised if there is any person in here that didn't already know everything that I've just said so far, and you could be up here sharing all that, but you never know. You never know. I have no idea where each and every one of you are on this basic theology. And so when I started writing this sermon, I said, "Really, God, you want me to preach on that?" So if this is for somebody in here, he knows it already. If you have accepted Jesus Christ for who he is, and if you have submitted your life into his hands, you have no problem whatsoever with everything that we were just saying. On the other hand, if you question who Jesus is, and if you have not submitted your life to him wholly, it's a different story. You may hope that you're going to go to heaven. I'll never forget some evangelist. Oh, who was the guy at the Florida church that started the evangelism movement? And he would ask the question, James Kennedy. I'll never forget when James Kennedy, anybody here know who I'm talking about? Okay. I'll never forget when he started his ministry and the question was, "Do you know that you're going to heaven when you die?" And most people would be in the category, "Well, I hope so. I hope so." There's a difference between hoping and knowing. Do you have a rock-solid faith and knowledge in Jesus Christ that you know that you know that you know where you're going when you die? How's your faith? Now, I want to take a rather large side trip here, okay? And it underscores the difficulty that some people have with this whole subject. It starts with this question. Where did the people go before Jesus was revealed and before he rose again and ascended into heaven? Where did those people go who did not know Jesus? Did the Old Testament heroes like Moses and David go to hell before Jesus came? That theological question has been a biggie for theologians for centuries, and they have pieced together all kinds of various descriptions from the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, of a place called Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, Sheol. It was considered a place where souls went when they died, a place that was divided into two parts. One part of Sheol is where the righteous went, referred to in the Bible as the bosom of Abraham. And they were comforted while they waited for Jesus Christ to be revealed. And the other part of Sheol is where the souls of the wicked people went, a place of torment referred to as Hades, which is the Greek word for Sheol. And one of the best descriptions of this place is found in the New Testament, another parable told by none other than Jesus. Luke 16, beginning in verse 19. This is a slightly shortened version of it. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day." Do you know anybody like that? "And his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's plate. Even the dogs came and licked his sores." That's a pretty vivid description, isn't it? "The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side." That is the bosom of Abraham, the part of Sheol for the righteous. And then Jesus continued, "Then the rich man also died. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side." You know this story, right? This is a very familiar story. "So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us is a great chasm set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' And the rich man answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them that they will not also come to this place of torment.'" I hope you're thinking of your family members as I continue to read. "Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets.'" That's a term describing the entire Old Testament. They have all the known scriptures. They have the Old Testament. "Let them listen to them." And Jesus added, "No, Father Abraham," he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." Abraham said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Jesus was clearly describing an afterlife that existed prior to his resurrection. And in this parable in John 10, he was describing what we now call heaven, a place where God dwells. Trying to grasp all of that theology and make total sense of it is absolutely impossible for creatures like us and our human limitations. Right, Chris? And that does not set well with some people who want just the facts, ma'am. As I said earlier, it's all a matter of faith. It's a matter of your faith. Hello? It's a matter of your faith. Do you believe or do you not believe? Do you believe in Jesus or not? Do you believe in heaven and hell or not? Do you believe God's word or not? That's a very clear challenge for each and every person in this room. A challenge to accept or not accept the words of Jesus Christ recorded in these ancient manuscripts. You may wonder why I am even bothering to place this challenge before you today, because you assume that everybody in here already knows all that stuff, that they do accept, that they do believe. Well, brothers and sisters, it is safer not to assume that. And I'm not talking about just our small group here. I'm talking about every person who crosses your path. I'm talking about your family members. I'm talking about your grandchildren. I'm talking about the friends you like to go to parties with. I'm talking about people you work with if you still work. I'm talking about the people that live next door, that live down the street, the people that cut the grass and you say hello. The world is filled with believers in Christ as well as skeptics and outright deniers. There is an afterlife. Can I hear an amen on that? There is an afterlife. And there's some kind of division there. And you and I are going to go to one or the other, heaven or hell, right? The same is true for everyone. No one escapes that. And Jesus said, there is only one door into heaven, and I am the door. Now, I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you to do something very basic. I want you to carve out a little time, hopefully today, but soon. Carve out a little time and examine yourself before God and examine your faith in Christ Jesus as your only source of salvation. Your only source of salvation. I actually heard an elder in a Presbyterian church one time say, well, I know I'm going to heaven because I give so much money to the church. People, we're surrounded with that kind of mentality. I hope it's not in this room, but it could be. And if you have any doubts about God, ask him to help you with those doubts. Do you remember that wonderful story in Mark 10 of the father who was just desperate to have Jesus heal his son from demonic possession? And the father said to Jesus, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus rebuked him and he said, if you can. And then Jesus added, everything is possible for one who believes. And then came one of the most honest statements in the Bible. He said, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Honest statement. Honest statement. That's the essence of today's challenge. If there is any doubt in you, if there is any unbelief in you, confess it to God. He already knows it anyway, but confess it to him. He wants you to do that. And then ask him to help you with it. Jesus calls his own sheep by name, and then he leads them out. I have heard his voice. Hallelujah. He has called me by name. Harry, come with me. Hallelujah. I hope all of you can say that, but what a great and glorious day it's going to be when the end of my journey comes. And I hear his voice come out and say, Harry, welcome. I believe that's going to happen. I don't know what's going to bring me to that moment, but I do know this. Death is coming. Death is coming for me. I don't need to say it, do I? And when it does, I will hear the voice of my shepherd calling me home. Max Lucado, a great Christian author, wrote this. He said, we see a hearse. We think sorrow. We see a grave. We think despair. We hear of death. And we think of loss. Not so in heaven. When heaven sees a breathless body, it sees the vacated cocoon and the liberated butterfly. I close with this, 1 Corinthians 15. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, have no doubt about this. He is the door. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know if anybody needed to hear this message today, but I just pray that even if it's through the internet and the recording of this sermon, if someone's ears need to be pierced, if someone's heart needs to be changed, I pray, oh God, that you will do it, for only you can. And I pray for all of my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that each of us would honestly look to you in faith and say, I believe, Lord, I believe. And if there is any unbelief, that they will say, help me, Lord, with that. And you will. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.